The Holy Gospel, according to St. John, the first chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, good morning. I want to address our children for a few moments before we begin the sermon. And so, kids, good to see everyone. I hope you had a happy new year. Bob, I'm wondering now if I might just come down to the floor. Would that be okay? Okay. So, kids, I want to talk about this phrase in the passage that I just read, where it said that God gives us grace upon grace. So imagine if you had God's grace, God's love, meaning all the goodness about God, just continually stacked on top until you just couldn't stack it anymore. It's kind of amazing, isn't it? You know, when I was a kid, long time ago, more than 40 years ago, there were commercials on TV that used to try to scare us and tell us that by the year 1982, if we weren't careful, that the world would run out of gasoline. And if we weren't careful and we didn't watch what we did and we drove too much and we used too much heat in our houses and all of that, that there wouldn't be any gas left in the world. And here we are 40-some years later and there's still plenty of gas, right? And apparently we're not even anywhere close to running out. And you know, as I began to grow in my faith, I used to wonder, believe it or not, I used to wonder sometimes, well, what about God's love? Is it possible that God's love could ever run out? I mean, I didn't know. I mean, because not only as a kid, but even as I grew into a teenager and as a young adult and even now as an old adult, we make mistakes all the time. Sometimes we don't mean to, and sometimes we mean to. And we wonder, is it really true that God just continues to love us, that his love just keeps on coming, that there's grace upon grace, and that it just keeps on coming? And according to that story, it just does. And you know what? I'm sorry. It was a little distracting here. There's a thread just coming out of my shirt here. I'm sorry for the distraction. Anyway, like I was saying, God's love just keeps on coming. I'm sorry, this is embarrassing. I don't know if you can see that. It's kind of distracting because my robe is white and this thread is black. Probably hard to see, but I'll just try to pull it out here. But anyway, so God's love, it just keeps on coming. And boy, if I could just take this thread, and I'm sure it can't be that long. I mean, there's only so much thread in a shirt. Anyway, God's love, it just keeps on coming, and let me get rid of this thread here, and I'll finish telling you about God's love, how it just keeps on coming. And so I started to learn more and more about how God's love just kept on coming, and you know, this thread is just making it so hard. And you know, Abigail, Pastor Randy isn't going to like this because there's this big pile of thread on the floor. Just not sure what to do. And I'm just trying to give this children's sermon, and it's just not working because this thread just won't stop. It just keeps on coming and coming and coming. Now I'm not sure what to do, because now if I go back up to the Ambo to preach here, there's going to be this big, long trail of thread. Maybe you could hold it for me there, and we could just walk it off a little bit here. Boy, it just keeps on coming. I'm just not sure what to do about all this. Anyway, I'm sorry to be so distracting with when I'm trying to give this children's sermon here, but God's love just keeps on coming. You know what? I guess maybe it's sort of like this thread, right? You know, we think that it's going to end, but it doesn't. That's what it means that God gives us grace upon grace. God's love never, ever stops. It just keeps on coming. There is no end in sight. It just keeps coming. Remember that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your endless love, for grace upon grace. We pray your blessing on each of these children and ask that each day as they grow in their faith, that you would help them to learn the beauty of what it means that your love just keeps coming. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I guess I'm just going to have to break this off here, but I assure you, like God's love, we really can't break it off. It would just keep on coming. Okay. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to continue in this theme about grace upon grace, and God's love, particularly God's gifts, that just keep on coming and keep on giving. Now, you may recognize the title of the sermon, Gifts That Keep On Giving. That is a line from the classic Christmas movie, Christmas Vacation. It has to do with the point in the movie in which the main character, Clark W. Griswold, played by Chevy Chase, has been expecting a tremendous Christmas bonus, which he gets each year from the company he works for. In this particular year, he's expecting a major Christmas bonus that he's counting on because he needs it to cover the deposit that he put down to pay for the swimming pool that he's going to put in his backyard to surprise his entire family with it. And the Christmas bonus he has been expecting just has not arrived. And when it finally arrives at his door, he is so relieved. And when he opens it up, he is astonished because what it ends up being instead is not a Christmas bonus, but is a one-year subscription to the Jelly of the Month Club. And his cousin, Eddie, to try to stave off all of the pent-up rage and frustration that Clark Griswold is feeling at that moment, in all of his disappointment, he says to him, "Clark, that's the gift that keeps on giving all year long." But you know, I wonder sometimes when it comes to spirituality, when it comes to faith, when it comes to religion, when it comes to, in our case, Christianity, when it comes to everything that we associate with church and with God, I wonder sometimes if that's sort of how we view things. You know, we expect sort of this tremendous encounter with God. You know, we look at faith as sort of some kind of tremendous emotional experience that we expect to have once or twice in a lifetime, and sometimes that happens, but we look for those experiences, but then in between everything else that happens, we just sort of look at as very disappointing and mundane, and we try to convince ourselves that it must mean something, and so we sort of try to pep ourselves up and think, well, you know, it's the gift that keeps on giving, but it's really pretty disappointing. So it's almost as if we look at God's love, we look at God's grace in between these encounters with God as just something that just doesn't deliver as we hoped. Well, here we are in what traditionally is known as the second Sunday of Christmas. And it's a Sunday in which the Christmas season is slowly coming to a close. And many of you have probably started to pack up things or put away your gifts or put your gifts to use. And you start to think about, how do I put these gifts to use for the rest of the year? We look at this passage and we see that this is John, the one who is warming up the crowd for Jesus, so to speak, showing us that Jesus gives to all of us gifts that keep on giving. In other words, when God came into the world to live among us, it wasn't just a one-time event that we look back on as something amazing and that once a year we can sort of encounter and that everything else in between is sort of mundane. It's something that continually gives to us, and we just need to recognize it. And so the question I want us to pose and to deal with in just in the next few moments is this: what are the gifts of God that keep on giving? And there are many, but John tells us in this passage that there are two in particular: the gift of perspective and the gift of presence. Let's just look briefly. First of all, Jesus gives us the gift of perspective. Now, in verse 12, he tells us this. It says, "To all who received him, he who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God." Now, there's something a little bit problematic about the way that's worded in our English translations, and that's because the word power never actually appears in the original Greek as it is written there. And so it's a little bit problematic because it gives us the impression that it's saying that Jesus came to sort of empower you to actually become something. And that in many ways sort of sums up a lot of what American Christianity seems to be about. We hear a lot of that these days, you know, that if you just try hard enough, if you just believe, if you just live a godly enough life, then you can actually achieve and become this great person that God has intended you to be. But that's actually not what it's saying. It's not saying that God has given you some kind of inherent power to become something that you're not. It's actually saying that God has given you authority, or actually permission is a better word, to simply be something that he has already made you, and that is a child of God. Because you notice it goes on to say, not a child by the will of man, but those who are born of God. And so it's saying that it doesn't have to do with being something or becoming something that you aren't, but with simply existing as something that God says that you already are, which is a child of God. Now, why is that significant? Well, you think about what it means to be a child. You think about when a child is learning to walk, for example. When a child is learning to walk, you know, a child that is learning to walk, they learn to walk by falling, by stumbling. They walk a few steps and then they fall, they stumble. And when your child is learning to walk and they fall and they stumble, as a parent, what's the first thing that you do? You spank them and yell at them, right? No, of course not. No good parent would ever do that. No, you praise them and you celebrate the fact that they took a few steps. You don't shame them for the fall that they took. You pick them up from that fall and you celebrate the steps that they did take. That's what it means to be a child. And that's so important because so many of us have in our heads this picture of God as an angry God who is just waiting to shame us and pounce on us, and a God who has to be appeased, and a God who is just so on edge, who wants us to live in such a way that if we just slip up in some way, then we need to be fearful. When COVID first hit, and churches and church councils everywhere were having to decide what to do, and what to do about whether or not to continue meeting, and whether to meet via technology as we're doing, or to meet in person, and all the dangers that posed. There were a lot of discussions going on about that, and thank God for the technology we have that has allowed us to do what we're doing now and to be safe. But during that time, there were a lot of discussions among colleagues, and I actually heard somebody say, well, I don't want to be like those other churches that aren't meeting, the churches that are just meeting by technology. I don't want to be like those other churches, because what if we're doing that and on a Sunday morning Jesus comes back and he sees that all these church buildings are empty and that we're not in them? How angry do you think Jesus will be? And I thought to myself, you know, if that's the kind of Jesus that you're worshiping, I don't want to be in that type of church. I mean, surely the Jesus we're worshiping is going to be rejoicing and going to be happy that we're even attempting to worship him in any way that we can. And so what God gives us is the gift of a change of perspective, a perspective that we are his beloved children, and we don't have to spend our time wrestling and struggling over who is more worthy of his love. And that's why our welcome statement here at Our Savior Lutheran Church makes so clear that all are welcome here, all people of faith, and all people of doubt, all people of any origin, race, ability, sexual orientation, or gender expression, all people who seek a compassionate community, all are redeemed by a gracious God. Secondly, God not only gives us the gift of perspective, the perspective of being a child of God, but he gives us the gift of presence. Now, verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 16, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of talk about grace, grace, grace. And there is a tendency for us to try to define grace and what grace is. But the problem with that is John doesn't do that. In fact, after these 18 verses, John never uses the word again for the rest of the book of John. And why is that? It's because grace isn't a thing that God does. It's not a thing that God possesses. It's not something for us to define that is part of God. Rather, grace is the very presence of God. And so when John says the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, he's showing us that, sure, you can look to rules and to laws and to all kinds of rigid ways of trying to make yourself a better person, but what God gives us is the very presence of God. Now, it's hard for us to imagine that, because for the past 10 months, we've been deprived of presence. We've been deprived of the presence of one another. We've been deprived of the presence of people who are the most important to us for a long time, and it's difficult. But the good news here is that the presence of God is with us. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that God's presence is with us? Well, Martin Luther put it this way. He pointed to one sentence that's in the Lord's Prayer, which we pray every Sunday. The sentence in which we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Martin Luther pointed out, he said, you know, every time you pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," he said, when you pray that, God doesn't answer that prayer by magically making bread appear on the table. He said, rather, God works through the farmers who plant and harvest the grain. God works through the people who transport the flour across the country. God works through the bakers who bake the bread. God works through the local merchants. God works through the delivery person who brings the bread to your door. And Luther concludes his point by saying, these are the masks of God behind which he wants to remain concealed and do all things. And the point of all of that is that God makes his presence known to us in the everyday, ordinary aspects of life. The simple things, like bread and wine. We just need to be looking. In fact, you know, every time we celebrate communion, Pastor Randy reads the words of our Lord Jesus, in which he said, on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, gave thanks. That word for gave thanks in the Greek is eucharisteo. The root word for that is charis, which means grace. And the point of that is that even on the night in which Jesus was betrayed by a close friend, and on the night in which he would face a brutal death he didn't deserve, he still gave thanks for the ordinary gift of bread, and he served it to the very person who would betray him. That's grace, the presence of God's unconditional love mediated through something seemingly ordinary. What are the ordinary gifts in your life that you're thankful for today? Are you disappointed that you seldom experience extraordinary and exciting moments in your life? Could it be that you are overlooking the sacredness of the ordinary things around you at this very moment, which could, in fact, be filled with the fullness of God's presence. So I quoted Martin Luther, my favorite 16th century theologian. Now I want to close by quoting from my favorite 20th century theologian, whose name is Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan, in my favorite Dylan song, penned these words: "In the fury of the moment, I can see the Master's hand in every leaf that trembles and in every grain of sand." That's the presence of God, in every leaf that trembles and in every grain of sand. What are the gifts of God that keep on giving? The gift of perspective, that we're not those that have to earn His love. We are already God's children who have been given His love. And the gift of God's presence. His presence always with us, always leading us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.